right, amen. Pray for Gary Russell. Pray for one another as we look around. Those that aren't here, we can pray for them. Some that are maybe away traveling, others that aren't well, some that are in recovery. And we see a lot of that from time to time. Just continue to, excuse me, pray for one another. I'm not sick, but I do have a challenge in my throat this morning. I just finished a Fisherman's Friend in record time. You should have seen me down there. And those things taste terrible, by the way. I know they work, but man, they don't taste very good at all. So even my water doesn't taste very good anymore. I had a great week, by the way. Thank you for your prayers. We were left on Monday. We got down to the marina about, I think it was 1 o'clock or a little after 1, maybe 2. And went through the ordination, is that what they call that? And all the procedures and first aid and instructions and signed the waivers. And then we set sail and didn't go too far. Went up the St. John River, I guess as far as Nacowick, the Big Axe. And we sailed around and just parked in different spots. The weather was beautiful. It was cool in the evening, so it was good for sleeping. The days were nice, and we didn't have any rain. We had a little bit of cloud cover, but anyway, it was a really good week. A week of rest and reading and relaxing and time with family. We played a lot of games, and that's always fun. And nobody got thrown overboard, so that was the main thing. Everybody made it back to land. So thank you so much for your prayers, church, and it means a lot. And I love one of our favorite things to do, my wife and I both, and I'm sure it's the same for many of us. One of the ways in which we find we relax the best is out in nature, whether it's out for a walk or camping or by the water or in the mountains. Just love being out in nature and kind of connecting with the Lord and getting that rest. So we're rested, ready to go. I don't know how smart I am or how much if I gained any knowledge over the last little while through the rest, but anyway, I feel pretty good today. Looking forward to the afternoon, by the way. If you're able to join us for the church picnic today, you should. It's going to be a lot of fun, be good fellowship, and the weather looks like it's going to be great, so we praise the Lord for that, and the food is always good. So looking forward to that time of fellowship, and we will have our evening service, I guess, so it'll be more mid-afternoon or 4 o'clock, and it'll be out there. So you can come here, but you'll be lonely, so we don't want you to be lonely. So if you are able to join us, please do this afternoon what's the name of this place again? Yeah, Lakeview. Yeah, it's the first time I've been there. We're looking forward to it. I've seen some pictures online, but I've never been there before, but I know many of you have, so looking forward to the day. All right, in the meantime, I want to worship with you folks this morning, and we're going to look at Acts chapter 13. We've been in this chapter for a few weeks now. And as I said last week, it's a long discourse, 52 verses, and we kind of had to cut it off last week, and we probably will have to cut it off again this week, but we're just going to dive back in and just see what we can pull out of the text, see what will encourage us, what will challenge us. But I prayed about this a couple of times already this morning with some, and I just want us to really recognize that when we gather together on a Sunday morning, like we are this morning, we can get into this trap or this habit of sort of going through the motions. I go to church because that's what I do, instead of I get to go to church because of who God is. And it's just the way it works. Human nature, we sometimes have to sort of recalibrate our thinking, make sure that our perspective is lined up with where God wants it to be, and to say, wow, what a blessing that we get to gather together and worship God this morning. And that's what we're doing. And as I look around, I see you folks here gathered together, and that's what we're about to do this morning. That's what we've been doing this morning, worshiping God. We take this one day a week to come together and say, God, thank you. We are grateful. We love you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for guiding us through our days, through the challenges of our lives. We thank you for growing us and being patient when we don't get the message the first few times and continuing to mold us the way that he does. So when we gather together as we are this morning, I always want to try to quiet my own heart. And even as the pastor, as a preacher, some of you would understand this. I don't want it to be, a show or something that I've practiced. I want it to be organic. I want it to be spirit-led. I want the Lord to be worshiped. And so just as we begin this morning, God is good. Amen? We love him. We praise him. We thank you for Christ who died on the cross to save us. It's because of him that we have forgiveness and eternal life. And we have so much to look forward to. We're so much hope. I don't care what dark issue you're dealing with. You have hope in Christ. There is hope. There is a solution. You can pray. God will hear your prayers. And so we have so much to be thankful for. And it's so wonderful to be able to worship him together with you folks today. So we're going to do that, and through the word, we'll continue to do that this morning. Let me pray, and then we're going to read Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 13. Father, we do thank you again for who you are. And it's the who you are that's brought us together. You are holy. Father, you are creator. You are truth. Your word is our authority. You are love. Father, the list really goes on and on. And we are so grateful for all these things that you are to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. Lord, your Son, your only begotten Son who died for us, who provided a way for us to be redeemed, to be saved from our sin, forgiven. And so, Father, we come in his name, and we come before you as best we can, bowing our heads and our hearts in submission to your will, to your holiness, to your righteousness. And we just love you, Father. We thank you so much for your patience with us. We struggle. And Lord, you know that. You know what we're made out of. Christ. Christ said as much. And so we thank you for the way that you are patient with us and your mercy towards us. Father, we just ask that as we look at your word, the text here this morning in Acts, that each one of us would just gravitate towards a word, a verse, a truth. Father, maybe a personal message that you have for us here this morning. But God, we ask that as we worship in this way, that you would be pleased. Help us not to be distracted by challenges or worries or concerns, or to entertain our thoughts with other things. We know it's a trick from the enemy, but help us to focus on your word and on the Spirit's leading this morning. We pray, Father, please. I ask for your help, Lord, and it's only by your help, Lord, that we can do anything. So we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul and Barnabas, the company that was with them, have decided to go on another mission trip. They want to revisit the churches that they were at previous, and so Paul and Barnabas and John started this together. There was a little bit of a disagreement, and they had to part ways eventually. But in verse 13, we pick it up here. It says, "Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem." We talked a little bit about that last week. Verse 14, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And so Paul finds himself here in church, as it were, and he's gathered with other believers. He has listened. They've read through the prophets, and now they have provided Paul an invitation. Will you come and share with us some exhortation? Share with us some truth from the Lord God. And so Paul gets the invitation. He gets the message, and he knows why the Lord has sent him, why the Spirit has separated him to go. And so he stands up. He accepts the invitation. He begins to speak God's truth, God's word on his behalf. And you know, that's what we're all called to do. Anytime that I'm out and about, or anytime that I'm ministering or serving or talking or having a conversation or fellowshipping or doing whatever I'm doing, it is always in my mind somewhere to speak God's word on his behalf, to share the truth of God, whether by way of encouragement or comfort, or maybe redirection or rebuke, which isn't always nice, but still often necessary. You know, I have to rebuke myself, reprove myself with the word of God, and that's what's so valuable about the scriptures. I think it's Romans 10:17 that says, "Faith cometh by what? Hearing." If you want to have faith in God, you need to hear the word of God. And hearing by the word of God, the truth of God's word, this isn't just a religious book. There's lots of religious books in this world. You can go down to the bookstore, go to Chapters, and find lots of religious books, lots of self-help books, lots of gurus, and you know, lots of people that can make you feel good about yourself, about your life, but none of them can save you. None of them are God's word. Think of that for a moment. We literally have the word of God, his truth, his words, and he wants us to hear them, and he wants us to know them. And as we read through this, what we're going to see is we're going to see Paul relying not on his own wisdom. He even says at one point, he says, like, I don't know very much. I'm just going to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I know for sure. He said, I am weak, I am base, I am foolish. I don't know very much. I come to you trembling, he said. But I'm counting on the authority of God's word. I'm counting on the Spirit of God to do the work through me, a vessel. And so the word of God is so important. And as Paul stands, as he takes his invitation, what he's about to do is he's not about to impress upon the people there his opinion about God. He's not about to impress upon the people his ideas about life and morality. He's simply going to share what God wants him to share. He's going to speak the truth of God. And we're going to see that over and over again. Look what it says, verse 16. It says, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. He stands up. He takes the invitation. He says, yeah, I want to do that. That's why I'm here. That's why God sent me. And you know, that's why God sends all of us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let your light shine. And every one of us as Christians, if we're not introducing Christ to others, we're missing the mandate. And it might be sometimes a professing Christian isn't introducing Christ to other people because they really don't know him. And that's sad, but that's true. We need to make sure that we know who Christ is, number one, and that we're pointing others to Christ. We say it's rude to point. Well, it's rude not to point others to the only hope in this world and in their life, and that's Jesus Christ. So Paul stands up, and that's what he does. He's pointing this group, this church in Antioch, to Jesus Christ. He's pointing this group to the authority of God's word, and that's what we do. And that's the only thing that God has called us to do, not our ideas, not our opinions, but his truth. So he stands up. He says, men of Israel, of course. And then he says, and ye that fear God, give audience. Listen, I want to share something with you. By the way, those that fear God was a reference to the Gentiles. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, those that aren't Jews, but you fear God, you believe in God, and you're also here to hear the words of God. And praise the Lord for that. And maybe there's some of you here today. That's why you're here, because you fear God. And you want to learn more about him. You want to know more about him. And again, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Aren't you glad you're not getting my ideas this morning? I mean, I'd have some strange things to say. You don't want to hear from me. You don't want my wisdom or my knowledge. We want to hear from God. And so this is what Paul is doing as well. He says, give audience. Very next verse, verse 17. The God of this people of Israel. You see how he immediately takes the people to God. He takes the people to the scriptures. He takes the people to the Pentateuch. He literally begins to share the scriptures or the words of God with the people. It's not about him. It's not about a church. It's not about a denomination or an organization or who's bigger, who's better, what camp you should join. It's about God and having peace with that God through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And once you're at peace with God, once you know Jesus Christ, you know him in a personal way, you are forgiven, you are saved, and then you are mandated to be a missionary and to go out and to speak his truth on your behalf. And by the way, I'll say this, and I've been this guy, but I have also received the negative side effects of other people who have been this guy. When we use God's word, we need to be careful that we also use God's tone of voice, in a sense. In other words, we speak the truth with love, with grace, with salt. We make it palatable. We don't take this book and start batting people upside the head with it and kicking them while they're down until they plead for mercy. That's a mistake. And sometimes we use the word of God, but we use the devil's tone of voice. And again, I've been that guy. We have to be careful. about that. And I believe this is how Paul is about to relay the message that God has for him to give to the people. He's using grace. He's not using arrogance or pride or, you know, and there's not a thing wrong with preaching the truth of hellfire and brimstone, because that is true. And people need to be warned that that is the ultimate destination of every single person who doesn't put their faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, hell is our default destination. It's where we're all headed. People think God sends us to hell. No, we're already headed there. God is trying to save us. He's trying to pluck us away from that place. But Paul would have used love. He would have used grace. He wasn't up there yelling at the people and making them feel bad about who they were. He was simply sharing God's word. And I believe he was doing it in God's way. Verse 17, the God of this people. And I love how he lays out scripture truth that they would have been able to relate to and understand. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted a people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. Hey, you know, God really loves us. God really loves us as human beings, as people. Look what he did for Israel. Look how he chose Israel, how he made them his own when they were strangers. Look how he led them out. He brought them out with a high arm. He told Moses that's what he was going to do, and he did that. Don't worry, Pharaoh's going to get the message. And he's reminding the people, this is your heritage. This is who you are. This is the God that has chosen you. And it's on his authority that Paul's saying these things. He reminds them, verse 18, about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. In other words, for 40 years, God suffered your bad manners. He put up with you, how you lived and how you behaved. For 40 years, God demonstrated patience. Verse 19, and when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that, he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So he's just walking them through their own history. You know, when you think back on your own history, or if I think back on mine, I can see the evidence that God was involved in my life. I can see it when I was a little kid, before I really knew the Lord or anything about him. I can see how God kept me safe. I can see it after I was saved, how God kept me safe from certain situations, certain things that might have led me far from him or in some way damaged my understanding of who he was. And even as an adult, over and over and over again, we can all look at our lives and say, God, thank you for the safety. Thank you for the forgiveness. Thank you for the comfort. Thank you for your involvement in my life, the way that you worked out every detail of these things. It's incredible. We prayed for rain last week. Guess what happened? Rain. You know what we don't do? We don't, for whatever reason, we don't associate that as easily as we should with God answering our prayer. We think, well, it was probably going to rain anyway. Don't do that. Don't do that. When you pray and ask God for something and God answers that prayer, you give him the credit and the glory for it. And we don't have to, you know, sort of deviate to the coincidence category, because we're Christians. We get to have faith. And we get to say, God heard our prayers. Bethel, we prayed last week for rain, and it rained. Praise the Lord for that. And there was probably other people praying as well. But God knew, and his timing is perfect, and he is good. And so Paul is beginning to share history with them, reminding them of where they came from and who they are, and who God is or should be to them. He mentions the dividing of the land, which, by the way, reminds us who gave the land to the nation of Israel and whose land it is, not to start a war or a problem. We know that they're in their land in unbelief, and we pray for their salvation. But ultimately, it's God that divvies up his property. And he did it a long time ago, and he'll do it again in the days ahead. But he says this, just as we continue to read, the judges showed up 450 years, people like Othniel and Samson and Gideon and Barak and even Eli and Samuel would be known as judges as well. But then it says, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. So Saul came around, he was king for a while, and then God removed him. Verse 22, he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. So now he's getting to the sweet spot of his discourse, because he's bringing it now from the history of this nation to the individual who was prophesied to come to save that very nation and even the whole world. And it's a glorious thing that he says it, and that's why we say it. Verse 22, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. The sweet spot of this chapter, in my opinion, is this truth right here. And he uses the opportunity, the invitation that he's been given to bring this group, these churchgoers, to this one wonderful truth, a Savior, Jesus. It's the best part of this whole chapter as far as I'm concerned. It's all good. But a Savior, Jesus, that's the message that he wants them to hear. It's the message that God wants us to hear. We see David, a man after God's own heart. I think it's important to make a little side note there. I love that David, who was not perfect at all, he did some pretty atrocious things to a poor woman named Bathsheba as the king, who had that power and authority to do what he wanted to and had her husband killed and all those sorts of things. God is merciful and gracious. And though the sword did not depart from David's house, God showed forgiveness and grace to David. And David is described still, even here in the New Testament, as a man that chased the heart of God. And I love that definition. I love that description. And how many of us, would you say with a raised hand, we all want to be someone that chases God's heart? Amen? Yeah, we want to be that individual. And I love the fact that it doesn't say David got it, and that's it. Now it's gone, so nobody else can chase after the heart of God. He didn't get it. It's still up for grabs. Paul said, run like the one that's going to win. Yes, we're all going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians. If we've trusted Christ, then we have that hope and that promise. But individually, we're running a race. And we should win like I'm going to win, or we should run like I'm going to win. I want the prize. I want to be the one that gets to the heart of God first. Why not? And so I just love the fact that he references that here again about David. And we need to be that way as well, a man or a woman that chases after the heart of God by wanting to do God's will. I want to do it God's way. And even though David struggled, that was his heart's desire. I want to do it God's way. I want to follow his leading. And I hope that's you this morning, that you have determined, and you might have to determine it again tomorrow morning when you get up, and the next day after that, and every day thereafter. But determine in your life, Christian, that you're going to follow God, that you want to chase after his heart, and then expect the enemy to try to trip you and put things in your way and get you to run different directions and get off the path. Expect that. Be in prayer about that. Anticipate it. But chase the heart of God anyway. Right? Just run after him. David did. And so it says in verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Could you turn to Isaiah chapter 11, please? Isaiah chapter 11. So here's the thing about what's so wonderful about how Paul describes or interacts with this group of individuals is he's using the Word of God. And so he reminds them that they are chosen. He reminds them that God delivered them. He reminds them that God put judges over them. He reminds them that they asked for a king. God gave them a king. And then that king needed to be removed. And then he reminds them that through David, who followed Saul, there would be another one that would come who would be the Savior of Israel and of the whole world. And that one would be Jesus Christ. So this is the foundation that he's laying down. But here's the point. It says in verse 23 of Acts 13, of this man's seed hath God according to his promise. And so he's referring to different promises that the prophets had made or on God's behalf had stated. And I want to look at a couple of those promises. Isaiah chapter 11. This is one we all know. And what's the point? The point is that all of these years earlier, the promise had already been made that Jesus Christ was going to come, that the Messiah was going to come. And here we read about it in Isaiah chapter 11, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So out of the rod, out of the stem of Jesse, Jesse's son David, from David would come this one named Jesus. the one, the branch that shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is Jesus. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And then it goes on to describe the millennium and what it will be like when he reigns. The point is the prophets talked about this one that would come, the Messiah, that would come from the seed of David. The promise was made. And you can read in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 12, or Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, or in 2 Samuel, or you can read in Micah, and all through the Old Testament, you can look at the promises that God gave to the prophets who wrote them down so that we would know that Jesus Christ was going to come. The Messiah, the Savior, would come. And so Paul is preaching. He's saying, look, remember what these prophets said. Remember that through David, the promise was made that a Savior would come. And he says that Savior was Jesus. Now, this church in Antioch, Pisidia, probably heard about Christ. They certainly heard about John the Baptist. And Paul brings him up as well. But I don't know if they knew all the details. And Paul is going to fill them in on all the details, how he was crucified, defeated death, rose again. And he will forgive them for that, us as well. But he begins by revealing to them what the Scriptures say. The Bible says that God would send a Savior. And that's exactly what God has done. And there's many different references that we could look at. Let's look at one more just before we move on. Jeremiah chapter 23. So you can imagine as you're sitting in the temple, listening to Paul, perhaps some of these Old Testament prophets that you had been listening to, being read to you a few minutes ago, maybe some of these truths were referenced, but without understanding. So, for example, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David. Unto who? Unto David, right? Paul mentions him. This is one of the prophets. This is one of the promises, or the promise, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. There it is again, that word, from the root of Jesse. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And remember, the Jews, the disciples, they didn't understand the timing of this. Jesus Christ came. He first needed to suffer and die to reconcile us unto God, to make a way for us to be saved. We're waiting for him to come back the second time where he will execute judgment and justice, and he will reign. So that part hasn't happened yet. And that confused the disciples, and that confused a lot of the early church. They weren't aware of that, but we, looking back, know that. Verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So again, the point is, Paul is trying to direct them toward the Word of God. Remember the words of God through the prophets, what he promised, what he said, and that it has come to pass. He said that there would be one born through the seed of David who would reign, who would rule. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, and he has come. And he's trying to help them to connect the dots. And, you know, we do the same thing. You know, we could say if you're having a conversation with someone today, you might say to them, you know, the Bible says, before Jesus Christ came, the Bible said that he was going to come, because it does. And so I say that to you this morning. Do you know that before Jesus Christ, 1,500 years, 2,000 years, 800 years in Isaiah's time, or 700 or so, before Jesus Christ was born, God told the prophets to write about the fact that Jesus Christ would be born. Write this down so that people will know when it happens that it was ordained of God, that they would believe, because there's no way any person could orchestrate that. And make the details so specific, gambling for his clothes, don't break any of his bones, riding on the foul of an ass. You know, make the details so specific that scientifically it will be impossible for any human being to accommodate or accomplish all of these things, so that they will believe the word of God. These things are true. And so Paul is trying to help them see these very things. This is true. God said the Messiah would come, the Savior would come. He came. It was Jesus from the line of David, just as God promised. And I don't know what the people were like. Some of them were quite excited. Matter of fact, they went to Paul. At the end of this message, there's a group, and they're going to go, Paul, they're going to say, can you come back again? We don't care about the other guys. You know, they can talk if they want to, but we want to hear from you again. And when he comes back the next week, it says that almost the whole city goes with them. Can you imagine almost all of Riverview coming to church here? We'd have to open the windows. They'd have to hang out in the parking lot. Wouldn't that be great? Why would they? Just to hear this truth, that God sent a Savior and we can be saved. We don't have to fear death, judgment, or hell. We can be forgiven. We can be literally adopted into the family of God. And we can know for all of eternity, without a shadow of any doubt, we can know that we are safe. And that is a wonderful truth that the world desperately needs. And they're distracted with many other things. But can you imagine hearing this message and connecting the dots? And yeah, wait a second, Isaiah did talk, wait, Jeremiah did talk about, Zechariah did mention these. And Jesus was, is this the Messiah? And the answer is yes, he came. And he bled and he died so that we could be forgiven and saved. He defeated death, rose again, and he's coming back to reclaim or to claim his throne. And we're going to get to come with him and rule with him, the Bible says. Paul is relying upon Scripture. He's relying upon the words of God. Not his own understanding, not his own ideas, not his own religious, you know, authority or any of that. It's simply relying upon the word of God, the promises of God. Verse 24, just quickly, it says, when John, so he begins to, or continues, I should say, to sort of help them connect the dots, and he references John the Baptist here. And he's going to show that what John the Baptist announced was fulfilled. When John had first preached before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. So there's one coming. And by the way, there he is, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. This is him. He said, I'm not even worthy to unloose or unlatch his sandals. I'm not even that. This is the Son of God. John the Baptist said, I'm not him. It ain't me. The one who is the Son of God, the one who is the Messiah, the one who we are waiting for, I'm not even worthy to take his sandals off his feet. And so Paul makes that clear. You've heard of John the Baptist. John the Baptist himself said it wasn't him. He wasn't the Messiah. Verse 26, he says, men and brethren. This is another sweet spot, by the way. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham. You can see Paul just really, you know, mustering it up. He wants them to get this. Please get this. Please don't miss this truth. If you miss this, if you miss the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior that you need, you will be lost and you'll remain that way forever. And so Paul is mustering up everything within him as the Spirit leads him. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, not just the Jews, but all of you, Jews and Gentiles alike, those who fear God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. And that seems like a, you know, so what? Well, think of that. And I imagine in my own mind that Paul, as he is saying these words, potentially, if it were me, it might have been true, he's thinking to himself, yeah, quite literally, the Spirit separated me and Barnabas and convinced us or goaded us to go on this mission trip, and here we are, and I'm standing here, and I'm sharing the truth of salvation. It's been sent to you. Quite literally, God sends out the missionaries so that the lost can hear the message. That's the mission. And I don't know, it probably didn't just dawn on Paul, but I'm sure that he valued that. I'm sure that he recognized that he was a part. God was using him to be a part of this message being shared. He says, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now, how special is that? God wants you to hear salvation. He wants you to know how to be saved. He literally sent you this message of salvation. Two things. Number one, that means you need to hear it. Number two, because you are not safe or saved. And so Paul just sums it up for him here a second time. He mentions Christ through David, our Savior. Verse 23 and then verse 26, he mentions the salvation message was literally and specifically sent to them. God wants you to know this. God wants you to know this. And it's true today. You know, as we gather together in this little church, most of the world going about their business, and we do the same thing. But I'm so glad that we, the Spirit guides and grows us, that we choose to take a little bit of time to think on these things. Can you imagine? God has tailored His Word to meet our spiritual needs today and every time we meet together. That's my prayer. Maybe I don't always crack it out of the ballpark, but God knows how to meet. I don't know how many times I've preached a message and I wanted to crawl under a rock. Probably some of you, Jim, I don't know if you've heard it. It's just like, oh, that was terrible. I should go back to bed. And then at the back door, some of you say, boy, that really spoke to my heart. And I'm thinking, were you even in the same church? What are you talking about? Like, I couldn't get my tongue on side long enough to say anything, but it's because it's not about me. It's not about my skills or my wisdom. It's about the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so Paul is saying the Word of God, the Word of this salvation has been sent to you. Can you believe that? You don't have to be in the dark. You can know the truth. You don't have to be lost like so many people are. You don't have to wonder what the truth is. You don't have to hope that maybe you figured it out or that you got it right. No, God wants you to know. And He has sent the truth to you. Here it is. Now, you could imagine people would be like, wow, okay, I want to hear it. This is from God. And that's the point. Anytime I open this Bible, anytime you open your Bible, you're sitting down, you have your coffee, maybe you have it in the morning, you do your devotion, sit at your kitchen table, and you open up the Bible, you are about to hear the Word of God. And it's such a wonderful privilege. And I think Paul is trying to drive that point home. These are not my words. It says, God has sent the word of this salvation to you. He wants you to know how to be saved. And he doesn't end there. We've got 5-6 minutes left, so let me just read a little further. Verse 27. For they, now he begins to kind of heat it up a little bit. He says, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Every Sabbath day they heard the message. Every Sabbath day they heard the prophets being read, but they didn't really hear anything. They weren't listening. How sad is that? That's so true. You know, I've done it, so I'll use myself as an example. Sitting in a church, listening to the preacher, not hearing a word he says. My mind a million miles away. Friends, that's why I prayed earlier. The devil will do that to you. He'll make you think about 100 other things, and he'll just continuously try to fill your head with something else and something else. And so you gotta, you know, it's hard. You gotta be actively paying attention to the word and the leading of God, defying the enemy, take captive those thoughts, the Bible says, and listening to the words of God, because you can hear the truth and not even hear it. And I remember having a Bible study with a fella. He came to our church, and he wasn't a Christian, but he wanted to learn about those things. And so we did a Bible study, just him and I. We'd go to Tim Hortons, why not, and in Oxford, and we'd have our Bible study there. And I think I was on like the sixth lesson or whatever. And I'm like, okay, you know, he's got to be ready at this point. And I remember as we were leaving, I was driving him home. And I said, so where are you anyway? His name was Lloyd. I said, where are you on these things? Have you... You know, have you decided? Are you going to put your faith in Christ and make him your Lord and follow him? And you know what he said? And it really helped me understand that sometimes these things are only easy in our own head. But he said, yeah, I would like to, but I don't know how. I thought, what have I been doing? I've been doing a terrible job explaining this out. But, you know, the enemy and our fear and our doubt and our blindness can really muddle things up. And I remember as I was parking in his driveway at this point, just saying, well, and I just explained, the Bible says we're sinners. Jesus is God's son. He died to save us from our sin. He was the sacrifice for our sinfulness, the payment. He defeated death, rose again, and if we ask him to forgive us and to save us, the Bible says he will. That's salvation. And we trust him and we follow him throughout our lives and we make mistakes, but he helps us and we ask him to help us and we pray and we grow and we read the Bible and it was in his driveway in that moment that he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. And I thought, in all those weeks, what happened all those weeks? But sometimes it takes a while. And Paul is driving the point home over and over again. He says, look, they heard the Sabbath. Every Sabbath day, they heard the prophets. They heard the word preached, but they didn't get it. Let me read the verse again. For they dwell at Jerusalem, or they that dwell at Jerusalem, and the rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Paul says, you know what they did? They missed the message. In fact, the only message they were a part of was the message of condemnation. They fulfilled the parts of the prophecy that talked about how they would kill the Messiah. That's the only part of the message they were affiliated with. Now, how scary is that? Isaiah chapter 53. You know, I was beaten and they laid stripes on me. I was bruised and they mocked me and they spit in my face. And you, or the prophets and the rulers, they weren't listening when it was being read, when the prophets were being read. The rulers and they of Jerusalem didn't get the message. And they actually fulfilled the parts of the messages that talked about condemning Christ. Now that must have really stuck when he said that. Again, I'll read the last part of that verse. They have fulfilled them in condemning him. You know, sometimes we fulfill God's word in the negative. It's too bad, but we do. Sometimes we fulfill it in the positive. So the Bible says, lean not unto your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths, right? So you read that verse, you pray that prayer, you go about your day, your life, and you realize and you see God is directing your paths. And you say, praise the Lord. He does what he says. Or you disobey God in some way, shape, or form. And as the Bible says, there will be consequences. And in this case, they disobeyed, they didn't get the message, and these rulers and those in Jerusalem fulfilled the prophecy in the negative. They were the bad guys. They were the ones that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 53, fulfilling the message, but being the enemy of the Messiah. And so this is what Paul is telling them. This is what they're hearing. And it must have been astounding for some of them to hear this for the first time. To recognize that they had been hearing these readings as the prophets were being read, but they weren't connecting the dots, that Jesus Christ was the one that Isaiah taught about, that Zechariah taught about, and other prophets as well. And so Paul is standing up, and he is speaking not from his own ideas or his own words, but from the words of God. We're at a time, but I want to just drive that point home a little further. Let's jump down to verse 29. It says, and when they had fulfilled all that was what? Written of him. Look down at verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, as that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. He refers to the Psalms three or four different times. He refers to Isaiah a few different times. Paul is using the scriptures that were written many years before to help them see in this moment that it was Christ the whole time. And today we use the scriptures to help people look back and to say it is Christ. He is the Messiah. He was the one that was promised. He came. He died as the scripture said he would for our sins. He rose from the dead, as we see in the Bible as well, and he's coming back again. So Paul is laying all these things out. And I don't know what it was like for them to hear this message, but I know their reaction, their response, as I mentioned earlier, was they wanted to hear more. They were encouraged by it. And I hope that you are as well. So just a few more things from Acts chapter 13, these missionaries who are doing the work of missionaries. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Thank you for your word and for the message. Lord, we get the message. We thank you, Lord, for it. And I pray that there wouldn't be any within the sound of my voice that would miss the message that your word is true. You promised a Messiah, and the Messiah has come. Jesus Christ died on the cross on purpose. They took his life, but the Bible also says that he willingly laid it down, that no man took it from him, but willingly. Father, thank you for that sacrifice, that he died in my place, that he died in our place to suffer and to bleed for our sins. Lord, it was the only way that we could be forgiven and saved. Thank you that he defeated death. Thank you that he rose from that tomb. Lord, that he revealed himself to many before he ascended and is now seated upon your right hand. Father, we look for the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, but there are many today that still don't believe, that still don't know him personally, that still aren't forgiven of their sins, and they're in danger. And so we pray that you would help us to do the work of a missionary, to share these truths with others, that Christ is our only hope, that we would use your word and your tone of voice to share this wonderful truth with others, that there is hope in Jesus. Father, thank you for the church today. Thank you for each one that's gathered. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we leave. And then Lord, we're looking forward to the day we get to spend together in a couple of hours as we meet up again. Lord, give us journey's mercies and a safe afternoon and just a sweet time of fellowship, Lord. And we just invite your presence in every way, shape, or form. And so God bless our day. Give us safety and good weather. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.